The last few weeks, we've been talking about membership at the church here, and in particular, how members interact with each other. You know, how do we treat each other? How do we interact, serving one another using the gifts that we've been given? Today, we're going to talk about a slightly different dynamic. What's the relationship between the pastor and the members of a church? Right, from God's point of view, how do church members interact with their pastor and vice versa? You know, all of you, I'm sure, the caricatures, right? At one end, you've got the authoritarian pastor who, you know, beats the flock and says, my way or the highway, people. And then on the other end of the caricature scale, you've got congregations that are so demanding that they put their pastor through the ringer, right? There was something that I heard once in one of my pastoral leadership classes in seminary. One of my classmates said to me, they heard this at a board meeting the night before. They said, well, pastors are like Kleenexes. You take it out, blow your nose in it, throw it away, and get a new one. Didn't really encourage me to want to be a pastor, if you can imagine that. But you've treated me really well here. You know, that's not at all true of Langford. I think that we are currently living out the right relationship between a pastor and the members of the church. So in many ways, this is really a keep up the good work, I'd like to reach out and pat you all on the back sort of sermon. It's been a really good year here already. And so what I really want to do this morning is just give you biblical language and hopefully biblical motivation to keep doing what it is that we're already doing and what you're already doing. We're going to look at two passages together today. The one that Joanna has read for us, how the pastor is responsible for his people, and then another one that talks about how the people are responsible to their pastor. So we'll start with the first one of those. According to God's plan, how should pastors treat their congregations? You probably have your Bibles open at John, 1 Peter 5, so I'd ask you to join me there if you're not already there. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Okay, Peter is going to charge the elders with a really big task. And so he's going to give them right off the bat three reasons why they should listen to him, right? So at this point, you're thinking, these are reasons why Graham should be listening to what Peter is about to say. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder, just like you. I know what it's like to be give leadership to a flock. Two, I personally knew Jesus, and what I'm about to say is consistent with what Jesus said when he walked on the earth. And three, just like you, I'm going to share in the same glory as you. I'm looking forward to the same reward as you are. So Peter says, elders, pay attention on the basis of those three things to what I'm about to say. So who are these elders? What are elders? We should probably talk about what an elder is in the first place. In the first generation of churches, there were people put into place who would give spiritual oversight to a community of believers, right? Nowadays, we walk down the street and we pick a church and we go to it, right? In the first century, it went like this. Missionaries came, they told the gospel, people believed, and those people became communities. When the missionaries left, they needed to have someone who would oversee that community. And so elders, these were the names of the people who were put into place, they were left there to continue to care for that community of people. There's an example of that. There's lots of examples of that in Acts 14, but I'll pull one out. Lots of examples in Acts. I'll pull Acts 14 out for you. Paul and Barnabas, they go through the area that's Turkey right now. And it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is a summary statement of what I just described. They came, they gave the gospel, people responded, and then they put elders in charge who would continue to look over the church. These elders were left to give spiritual direction to these communities of believers. Now, some churches today specifically have elders who have that role of giving leadership to the church. In many cases today, pastors are elders of churches, and so really these verses are like job description, core curriculum for pastors. I heard it many times in my seminary classes. Elders are supposed to do this. What are they supposed to do? Verse 2. Elders, you are to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's your job description. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. Think about the picture that Peter uses to describe what pastors are supposed to do. Be shepherds, he says. Farmhands. There's lots of pictures of leadership that Peter could have chosen, right? He's a first century Jew, so he knows what a Roman governor is like. He gives leadership. He knows what a captain of an army is like. He gives leadership. But Peter picks this image. Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd of God's flock that's under your care. Pastors are supposed to be like shepherds, gently guiding the sheep, leading them to safe places, protecting them from outside harm, making sure that they are nourished and cared for. And notice, this is a stewardship role. Who do the sheep belong to? What does it say? Shepherd God's flock. I'm just caring for you on behalf of God. So that's my job, to be a shepherd, leading, protecting, feeding. And Peter follows up that main charge, hey, be a shepherd, with three qualifiers. This is how you are to be a shepherd of the flock. Look with me again at verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers. That serving as overseers thing is actually one word that Peter uses. It's a participle. And if you think back to, you know, primary school grammar, participle means ongoing action. So this is implicit. This is a continuous action. Shepherds continuously watch over your flock without ceasing, day and night. Shepherd them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter gives three bad ways to serve, right? And then he gives the positive way as a contrast. Don't serve like this, but serve like this. The way that I serve then has to do with my motives, my motivation, and my manner. So, motives. Why am I doing this? Right? What am I doing here? Am I here out of obligation? Am I being a pastor like a little kid who's being dragged to the front door to go to the bus in the morning? God wants his pastors to be eager to be here. And I'm quite eager to be here. I have to give God thanks for that, because he's really carved out a special spot in my heart for all of you. I really am glad to be here. I don't serve out of an obligation to be here. It's a real joy. Second, motivation. What's in it for me, right, is the question. am I here for the cash? God wants pastors who are eager to serve, regardless of the monetary arrangements. Admittedly, if somebody told you to go into ministry because the money was good and the work was easy, I would say that they were a few Corinthians short of a Bible. I appreciate my paycheck, but I do feel drawn to this congregation, not because of the money, but out of love for what God has done for me. So that's motivation. What about manner? How do I treat the sheep, right? How do I treat you? Am I to do it in a heavy-handed way? Look at verse 3. Don't lord it over them, but be an example to the flock. You know, I think it can be really easy for pastors to try and force their sheep into being faithful people, but I don't see that as a biblical way for shepherds to do their job. You know, this shows me that my job is to set for you such a good example that you can't help but want to follow it. My job as a pastor is to show you a life transformed by the love of God. Right? I need you to look at me and see somebody who understands the love of God and can't help but share it. And then I want you to feel compelled to pass it on. And all of that is really founded on the fact that I'm not the chief shepherd, right? I'm not the spiritual head here. There is an ultimate shepherd who sets the bar really high. And verse 4 says it, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You want an example of constant, ongoing care? It's Jesus. You want to see a leader whose motives are spotless? Jesus. You want to see somebody who was not doing it for the money? Jesus. You want to see someone who was gentle, who didn't lord it over his flock? It's Jesus, right? The chief shepherd is the model that I'm supposed to follow. I need to shepherd you in the way that Jesus took care of his sheep, dying for it, right? Selflessly pointing towards God and his purposes. My job as a pastor is really to follow Jesus, to follow his example, treating you the way he treated sinners, leading you out of darkness and into light. Now, there's a flip side to, that's not a nice gesture in some cultures, sorry. There's a flip side to that as well. God expects that pastors will shepherd their flock faithfully. God also expects that the flock will interact faithfully with the pastor. You've probably heard horror stories of how some congregations see their pastor. You know, they see this guy attempting to live out faithfulness, being selfless, and they think, well, what can I get from this guy? And I didn't bring it with me. One of the textbooks that I had for a pastoral leadership class had these statistics in it. 45% of pastors say they've experienced depression or burnout so bad they've needed to take a leave of absence. 40% say they report a serious conflict at least once a month. 70% of pastors say that they have lower self-esteem now than when they started as a pastor. Those were for 10 years ago. Those are the numbers from 10 years ago. Some churches do that to their pastors. Not you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I feel well-respected. I feel like my family is welcome here. I feel like you value my time appropriately. So I am really thankful. I'm really grateful to be here. Given that we are talking about church membership and these sorts of things, I think it's important for us to think, though, about it for a minute. How do pastors and church members relate to each other? How do church members relate to the pastor? So let me give you one other place in the Bible to think about. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read you verse 7, and then we're going to jump down to 17, because there's a couple of practical, applicable references there. So Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their way of faith and, consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Isn't that interesting? You've got the exact other side of the coin, right? Pastors are called to set a good example for the flock. And the flock is called to imitate the example of their pastors. Now, verse 17 actually takes that a step farther. And this farther step makes it all the more important that pastors be pure in their motives and tender-hearted and Jesus-like. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. I use these words very carefully because words like obey and submit are not very popular words in our culture today, are they? But you are already doing this. By listening to my preaching, by weighing it against the Bible, by attempting to live what I say out in your lives, you are fulfilling verse 17. You are obeying and submitting to your leaders. by helping me, by supporting me in teaching the Bible fairly unapologetically, you're obeying and submitting. If you disagree with something that I say, but instead of saying, well, I don't care, I'm just not going to think about it, if you go to the Bible and you weigh what I've said and your thoughts against what it says in the Bible, that's obeying and submitting to your leader. That's working out the implications of being a follower whose life is being shaped by the Bible. And it has to be said this, too. If any pastor, me included, ever told you to do something contrary to what the Bible says, you're under no obligation to follow them. But insofar as a pastor is faithfully speaking God's word and demonstrating by his lifestyle a life changed by that word, we're told a flock needs to submit to its leaders. You know, there may be times when I need to say difficult things to people as individuals or you as a congregation with all the tenderness of Jesus. But recognize, sometimes a shepherd needs to step in and say, look, you might not see this yourself, but you're getting into danger. I may need to step in and say those things sometimes. And the continuation of verse 17 is why I don't want to shy away from that. I don't want to eagerly go at it, but I want to be faithful. The rest of verse 17 goes on. Obey and submit to your leaders because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's why I take this so seriously. That's why I keep asking people, if you haven't accepted Jesus, if you haven't gotten into a relationship with Jesus that you know you are sure about, please don't miss out on it. I don't want you to think that I don't doubt your convictions, but I want you to know, I want you to have had every opportunity to respond to the grace of God. Right? On the last day, the question for me is not just going to be, did you trust Jesus? It's also going to be, for me, did you take care of the people who were put in your charge? Did I faithfully present the gospel? Did I faithfully give people an opportunity to respond to it? Did I faithfully help people to live in response to the gospel? That's why I ask you to obey and submit according to Hebrews, because I have to give an account for you. I like how Peter continues, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is a great joy to be your pastor, with only a little bit of groaning, only the occasional facepalm. Keep it up. Verse 18 continues, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This call to prayer is really where today's membership reading intersects with our text. Rainer, in the book that we've been studying for membership, addresses the verses that we've talked about this morning, and he says essentially this: as a church member, aware of God's saving grace in your life, in your church, pray for those people who are accountable to you. Pray for the people who care for you. So Rainer talks about praying for the pastor and other church members, and I think it is appropriate for us to say as well here, you know, pray for the board members, pray for the Sunday school teachers, pray for anybody who has any impact on the spiritual life of this church. Rainer talks about praying for pastor's family, and I appreciate when you do that. Pray for moral protection, right? Pastors are called to be above reproach, like without fault, even the appearance of fault. And I want to be faithful to that. I need help to do that. I need your prayer to do that. I know that many of you pray for me on a regular basis. I absolutely know that, and I am thankful for that. You know, preparing this message today, I was letting it all sink in and kind of starting to feel overwhelmed, right? Like, okay, Graham, you need to be above reproach. You need to be an example of selflessness and faithfulness so that when people look at you, they see Jesus. You need to do it, remember the participle, ongoing, constant care. Oh, how can I possibly do this? So I would ask you to pray for me as I do attempt to do that. But I do need to say one more thing that kind of takes the pressure off at least a little, and this is the big point, the big takeaway for this sermon. You've heard it said, follow the leader, right? And in some ways, you can see from our scripture that that's a bit at play here, a little bit. But even more, I think it's more appropriate for us to say, follow the follower. I might be trying to set an example, but really, I'm just like you. I'm trying to refashion myself following the example that Jesus left for me. That's what you're doing too, right? Trying to be remade in the image of Jesus. When all is said and done, I want your life to reflect Jesus. You don't need to look like me. I want you to look like Jesus. But I will try my very best to show you in my life an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in 2016 in Langford, in this particular church. And if that's helpful in helping you to grow as a follower in 2016 in Langford, in this church, then that's great. I've done my job. By God's grace, that will help. My example will help you in your walk of faith. So follow the follower as together we follow the leader. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for going before us. We look to you both as someone who obeyed and submitted. You gave your life according to the will of the Father. You obeyed him, and that meant redemption for us. Not only that, you left us an example to follow. We are called over and over again in the Bible to follow in your footsteps, to walk the way that Jesus walked. And so I pray that you would help us as we do that. We pray for the Sunday school teachers here, for the board. God, we pray for people who have personal gifts spiritual edification and upbuilding. God, I pray that you would, well, and me too, I pray that you would help me to be a good example. I pray that you would help me to follow Jesus in such a way that it encourages other people in their efforts to follow Jesus. I pray that you would make us more and more like you. Jesus, help us to faithfully follow you in this time, in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know,
do I have a copy of it here? No, I don't.
The book that we've been going through has these pledges, and so I'm going to ask you to make these pledges together as we reaffirm our membership on Anniversary Sunday. But I'm putting it before you now so you know what you're getting into, or what you're already into. And so here it is. I'll read it to you. I will pray for my pastor every day, or at least when you feel led. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for strength and wisdom in his ministry. And if you would pray something like that, that would be a great encouragement to me. Let's stand together as we respond.